Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can rest in you. We thank you for the grace that you are pouring out on us even right now. And the infinite grace you've shown us through the ages. We give this time to you and we ask that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move across this globe, that you'd be with your church, your people, your body, wherever they are. We pray for those that are forgotten right now. We ask that you would not forget, and we know you don't. And we ask that you would give strength to those who are hurting. We pray for missionaries in harm's way, that you'd give physical protection. More than that, that you'd give them your words and your love to show to the world. We pray for Dave and Angie. We lift them up to you. Encourage them today. We pray for Scott and Deb that you would encourage them as well. Lord, we lift up to you those on short-term mission trips. That you would move, that you'd protect, that you would go before. That you'd soften hearts, that your kingdom would be enlarged by people giving you praise and credit today. We thank you for bringing back the group that went to camp last week safely. We ask now that you would take this time and that you would use it. We dedicate it to you, Holy Spirit. Be our instructor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 41. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 41. And let's get our imaginations going here. We're in for quite a story. But it's not just a story, it's God's Word, it's history. Genesis chapter 41, let's start in verse 1. After two whole years... What was the last event that apparently happened 2 years ago? You recall? Joseph interpreted a dream, and the cupbearer was restored, and the baker was hung. Do you remember? 2 whole years ago. What else happened 2 whole years ago? Look at verse 20 of chapter 40. 2 whole years ago, it says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. So 2 years ago was Pharaoh's birthday. That means what? We're celebrating once again Pharaoh's birthday. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh has a birthday party, perhaps. And that night he has a dream. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, strong, hearty cows. How's that working for you, Dale? Dale's a farmer. And they fed in the reed grass, and behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. There are 3 clues in those verses that clue us into something significant. The first is the fact that Pharaoh dreams about the Nile River. Egypt is essentially defined by the Nile, especially the kingdom therein. Pharaoh is known because of the Nile. So he has a dream about the Nile. This is a dream that would cause him alarm because that means something significant is happening in my kingdom. Then, behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows. In ancient Egypt, 7 indicated fate. So this too would alarm Pharaoh. 7 at the Nile? What is the fate of, the question is, what is the fate of my kingdom? What is my fate? Then came up out of the Nile 7 cows. Cows. You're dropping cows. 7 cows, attractive and plump. Cow was was Egypt's symbol. The Nile was what Egypt was known for. If you wanted to talk about Egypt and hieroglyphics or whatever, you would draw a cow. Cows were the heart of Egypt, ancient Egypt. So the cow, the Nile, and the 7 years all would have alarmed Pharaoh greatly. Not to mention what happens. Look what happens. They were ugly and thin. Literally, they were evil-looking and thin. Evil-looking? Evil-looking? Why would it say evil-looking? Well, it doesn't really make sense until you look at the opposite. What is the opposite of evil-looking? Good-looking. Evil-looking means ugly. So these were ugly, ugly. The opposite of good-looking cows. Ugly, and they were thin. And they came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. That's a good place for someone to wake up in a dream. You wake up to cannibalism. I would think as you're dreaming and something is eating something of the same species, you might wake up. That's where Pharaoh woke up. And how do you think his heart was doing? That's a pretty vivid dream, actually. And there were cows. Imagine that. How could you? What a dream. Those ugly cows looked more evil as they chomped on the attractive plump cows, let me tell you. Verse 5. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. After he got a cup of water, walked around a little bit, laid back down, realized it was just a dream. He dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. This one is very strange. Cows are not carnivores and they're eating each other, but now you have something that's alive that's eating something else that doesn't eat like that. So Pharaoh is dreaming some wacky things. Perhaps the party went a little long last night. And Pharaoh awoke and behold, it was a dream. Behold, it was a dream. He didn't believe it until he woke up and realized, oh my, this was a dream, which tells the reader what about the dream. This was extremely realistic. It was one of those dreams that you wake up and you're thankful. You've had those? You're thankful because it's been so real, but the looming feeling is still there because it was so real. And he realizes, oh, that was just a dream. Or was it just a dream? It was just a dream, wasn't it? You know that feeling? You ever had that one? Why is the feeling still there? So, verse 8. In the morning his spirit was troubled, and he set and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there were none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, at his disposal in the kingdom, has all the wise magicians available to him, all the dream interpreters. As we studied last week, we know that this was a great art, a great science in ancient Egypt that was well practiced. There was a lot of them. And Pharaoh could not find one who could interpret his dreams. So what is he going to do? And his spirit was troubled, remember. He still can't get over it. Pharaoh, it was a dream. Get over it. For some reason, Pharaoh, what? He couldn't get over it. He was stuck. No, I have to figure out what this means. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. Pharaoh is on the throne. The cupbearer who had served him many years ago offended him, correct? Remember? There was some offense that he and the baker brought against the king. It landed them in prison. He says, I remember my offenses. Now to Pharaoh, that means he's recalling the day that he did that thing against me. But the cupbearer, I think, has a double meaning here. I think he means something else when he says, I remember my offenses today. What does the cupbearer remember? What is the offense he's remembering? What is the problem? What is it that he's done that he remembers, oh, I did that? Is he remembering how he wronged Pharaoh? No, he's remembering what? He forgot Joseph. Joseph told him, remember me, and he didn't, and he's realizing, oh yes, I did that. I forgot him. This is my offense. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief cupbaker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. Who's that Hebrew? A servant of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I. Verse 12, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. Is he a magician? No, he's a Hebrew. He's a young man in prison. You didn't talk to a dream teller? No. He interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream, Pharaoh. And as he interpreted, verse 13, to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. He told you that I was going to put you back in your office and that we would kill the baker? He told you that from your dream? Yes, he did. Pharaoh, a light bulb goes on. Perhaps, he must be very uneasy about this dream, because I look at this and we have a dream. If I have a dream, it's like, okay, I had a dream and all right, now what? So what? So what? But apparently Pharaoh can't swallow it. He can't get past it. He just can't take his mind off of it. So this option presents itself. Is the Hebrew still alive? Is he still there? He was young at the time, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Look at how many verbs are in those few sentences. Pharaoh sent, called, brought, shaved, changed, came. That tells us there was some rapidity. That was in a matter of minutes. Go get him now. When Pharaoh says, go get somebody now, and he's uneasy about something, you go, and it's taken care of. So Joseph was grabbed. He's got no idea what's going on. They shave him, throw some new clothes on him, and all of a sudden he's standing before Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? For 2 years, not to mention the time had passed, and the time had passed before that, so perhaps 4, 5, 6, 8 years, I don't know how long it's been. He's been sitting in jail rotting. There's a reason why they had to shave him. Why did they shave him? There wasn't time for a bath. Quick, shave him. The hair stinks. He probably reeked. So get the hair off of him, get him down to the skin, throw some clothes on him, and that's good enough. Pharaoh wants to talk. Verse 15, do you recall the book of Esther, what Esther's fear was? Esther, the queen, wanted to talk to the king. And she feared for her life just to bring something up to the king. Now this servant, Joseph, who's been in prison, is thrown in Pharaoh's presence. How would you act if you were Joseph? I'm sure his legs were weak. Not because he was afraid, but in addition to being afraid, he hasn't been out in the sun. He's been in the pit. So just standing there before him. Then Pharaoh sent, called Joseph. They brought him, shaved him, changed him. He came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Or, put another way, all you have to do is hear the dream, and you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, yes, my lord. Whatever you say, my lord, I'll do my best, my lord. Right? It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Pause. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Hey, Joseph. Don't tell him that he'll get a favorable answer, because it might not be favorable. What are you doing? God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer? Yeah. In your dreams. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I was standing... Wait, what is missing before 17? The phrase, off with his head, in my mind. Pharaoh tells Joseph something, and Joseph what? Corrects him. No, Pharaoh, let me correct you on something there. So what's missing between 16 and 17 is the statement, off with his head, get him out of my sight. Everybody's there. The magicians are standing there. What's he going to say? The whole nation, really, the leadership is there listening because Pharaoh's freaking out and we don't know what's happening. And this guy has the audacity to correct Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says, okay, I'll tell you my dream. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very evil-looking and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. I still can't get over that picture. Pharaoh watched that. And we know that he didn't wake up in the middle of it, because what does verse 21 said? Say, excuse me, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. He watched them eat entire cows, one cow after another. Ugh! And the part that struck him was not that the cows were eating each other, but that after they ate them, they still looked thin and ugly. They were just as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Okay, now we're some vegetables. Seven ears withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And these thin ears swallowed up seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, give me 6 hours. I need to go and think about this. I need somebody to write this down so I can take it back with me to the pit. Is that what he did? Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, well, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. He doesn't pause. It's one dream, Pharaoh. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. Let me just tell you what those mean, Pharaoh. It's one dream, and here's the deal. That's kind of the feeling you get reading this. Joseph doesn't really have to think about it, all right? And now, let me tell you this. Verse 32, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. It's going to happen. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Pause. You're a prisoner, a servant. Pharaoh's called you to his presence. You've been unjustly held for years. You interpret his dream. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that enough? Why is Joseph continuing to talk? You told him his dream. That's enough, Joseph. Can I get back to my pit now? That's what's going to happen. I need to get back to where... But that's not what he does. Verse 33, now let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Those last few verses, in my mind, are just this bonus that Joseph is giving, because Pharaoh has not asked for Joseph's opinion. If I would have asked for your opinion, you can give it, but I didn't ask for your opinion. I asked you to interpret my dream. You did that. Now quiet. Is that how things turned out? Is that how the courtroom scene took place? been on the throne. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Hey, not only can this guy interpret dreams, but he can tell me what to do. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? If there's ever a statement that you might want said of you, it might be that one. Let me read it again. Pharaoh, the leader of the world, turns to his servants, to his men. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? There are so many reasons to desire this statement of you. The first being, this opens the opportunity for Joseph to tell Pharaoh about God himself. If that were said of any of us, you all of a sudden have a platform for which to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you, if you think that there's a spirit in me, that's because God resides here. He's given me a great salvation. This is a beautiful statement that Joseph hears. What a statement. Do you get it? I'm not moving on until we all are there. This is one of the greatest statements said of any person in all of Scripture. By the secular leader. It's a legitimate question. I'm asking, do you know anyone like this? You've only known him for 2 minutes. What are you talking about? Pharaoh saw it and he knew it. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Literally, it's not kiss the ground. It's literally, as your footnotes might suggest, literally, and all my people shall kiss as you command. What does that mean? What shape do your lips take when you kiss? Silence. You can't talk. You can't respond as you kiss. You are silent before. Pharaoh is saying, my country will be silent before you. They will bow down before you. You have the authority. No one will be greater than you. All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. They shall neither raise a hand against an enemy or work unless you consent. Everything that takes place goes through your authority first. And Pharaoh changed his name, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah and gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. That last little dialogue or monologue there about what took place tells us that Pharaoh was not messing around. He made it stick. This is your name, and here's your new wife. I'm giving to you this priestess in marriage. He wanted this to really last. He didn't want it to be a fly-by-night. This is your position, and this is how it will be from here on out. I want you in charge. He's looking to the long term. Pharaoh is. Only in regards to the throne. It's almost as if Pharaoh is saying, if I'm not seated on the throne, you're higher than I am. This is ridiculous. It's crazy. You start the story with Joseph in prison, a servant in prison, stuck there. It's been 2 years since the cupbearer has seen him. And now, he's Pharaoh. in a matter of 10 minutes. And this is the classic, it's not the classic, it is the rags to riches story. Less than an hour from the bottom to the very top. Not only that, he's told that the Spirit of God dwells in him. All right, students. What items in this story required God's movement? What items in this story required God's movement? The first thing that I glazed over is the interpretation of the magicians. No one was able to interpret the dreams. Look at me and tell me that that could have happened by chance. You have a country known for their interpreting of dreams, a nation known for it. And you gather all the magicians together, and he tells them these two dreams, which are not, they're not like apocalyptic dreams. They're dreams of real things in the real world. You'd think this would be a softball pitch, and not one could interpret it. What? Not one magician could interpret it. So we can look at it two different ways. One, they were all silent before him and they couldn't open their mouth. I just don't know. They all said, I don't know. Can you imagine all these arrogant false tellers, these liars, these carnies that are there to take the king for what he... Yeah, I told him this. It was great. Oh yeah, I think it'll happen that way. Yeah, you'll meet somebody. And well, of course he's going to meet somebody. He's not dead yet. And you'll like that person. Yeah, someday. And you'll meet somebody else you don't like. And so they can make things up just on the fly like that. Oh yes, Pharaoh. And I bet you saw something large in your dream too. Oh yeah, I did see something large. They didn't do any of that. They just couldn't tell him. We can look at it that way. Or Pharaoh heard all the interpretations. Yes, this is what's going to happen, or this is what it means, and this is what it means. And he said to them, I don't believe any of you. Either way, it's a miracle, right? Either way, it's the only way that that's possible, that statement can be true. Are you all with me? Do you understand what I'm asking? The only way that that's possible is if God had said, these people will not give a proper interpretation, and he will know that it's not a proper interpretation, or they will not be able to open their mouths. Either way, it's God moving. Joseph couldn't have had the opportunity had God not said, no one will know. He shut their ears and their mouths. It's like the lions in Daniel's den. Not only that, think about the dream and the significance of this dream, the seven cows at the bank of the Nile. This would be the opportunity of any magician to make a name for himself. I'm going to tell you this dream. Oh, this is a significant one. It is serious. And let me tell you all about it, Pharaoh. But they couldn't do it. It just drives the point all the more home for me. God had to move. Joseph, second thing I notice is this. Joseph can interpret like that. Is he just pulling the king's leg? Oh yeah, let me tell you all about it, king. He actually knows. How is that possible? It's only by God. Third observation I have is Joseph can correct Pharaoh without being killed. Joseph has the gall to correct Pharaoh and he's not killed. That's not by Joseph's accord. That is by God's. That is by the grace of God. Fourth thing. Remember we talked about the favorable interpretation? Which part of this interpretation was favorable? It wasn't favorable. We're going to go through famine. And there's nothing favorable about it. We're going to have plenty and then famine. That's the interpretation. So in order for Joseph to walk away, and Pharaoh saying later on in the passage that was indeed favorable, is miraculous. You said it was going to be a favorable interpretation. Off with his head. But he doesn't end that way. verse 37, it says the answer pleased the king. Fifth thing that I notice is this, the east wind. In Egypt, wind doesn't come from the east. Wind comes from the south, almost always. It's extremely rare to have an east wind, if at all. East wind, Egypt, east wind. What's to the east? What's to the east of Egypt? Joseph's home. That's where his father and brothers live. The east. This is signaling to Joseph that the dream is from God. The east wind. God is going to move in this land. It's coming from God. It's interesting that there wasn't more of a dialogue between Joseph and Pharaoh, but there again, we see God's hand in this. Joseph did more than interpret the dream. God didn't just give him the interpretation, he gave him how to resolve the situation. It's going to happen like this, and this is what you need to do. Pharaoh not only heard the interpretation and what Joseph thought he should do after that, but Pharaoh believed Joseph. Think about that. Stay with me. Don't get glazed over eyes. Stay with me now. Pharaoh heard his interpretation. He heard him tell him what he thought he should do. And then Pharaoh said, yes. In fact, I think that's what's going to happen. And I want this guy in charge. Why didn't he say, I'll take that into consideration. I got to think about that. What do you guys think? Do you think I should listen to Joseph? He just immediately responds, believing him. That's not normal. This guy's a servant in the prison. Can you imagine if you were the number one servant there and you're like, he's going to do what with this guy? After he just, we don't even know if it's going to happen that way. And yet, the Pharaoh goes above and beyond. And why would Pharaoh put him in charge of all that he had before he knows whether Joseph really was telling the truth? Only by God's grace. Have I beaten a dead horse enough here? God is moving within this story very clearly. Now let me ask you, students of the Word, do you know that there's a debate that rages? And some of you are very aware of this, and others are not so aware of it. And it doesn't matter whether you are or not. That's not why I'm bringing it up. But here's the deal. There's a debate that's been around for hundreds of years, thousands of years within the church, about God's actions versus man's actions. The debate where how much does God do and how much does man do? And people argue about it. Okay, all right, well, Can a person actually decide himself to lose his salvation, or is it something that's locked in, or you know what I'm talking about? Which part of my actions are involved here and which are God's actions? And all of a sudden we're into a very philosophical, theoretical debate that often ends in breaking of brotherhood. And Christian brothers walk away from each other because one says, well, I'm an Arminian. And another says, huh, I'm a Calvinist. Well, let me ask you in this passage, we know God worked. We know God worked because every step of the way in this passage, God worked. Stay with me. Which part can you, as you look at the text, give Joseph credit for? Which part? Just, can you give credit to Joseph for anything? You look at the top, to the very bottom, Joseph is in prison. He's got a crazy beard. He's laying there, and all of a sudden somebody grabs him. Get out of here. We're going up to, what am I doing? Shut up. I'm going to shave you. What? What's happening? Ah. Boy, you stink. What's happening? Which part did Joseph do? There's one thing. There's one thing Joseph did. Do you want to know? There's one part in this that Joseph played. It's his humility. Think about being in Joseph's shoes. You're a servant before the king. A and God tells you the interpretation. I've heard that you can tell dreams just by hearing them and what they mean. Yes, I can. You get it? Here's the interpretation, King. You're going to go through it. And I'm telling you. Joseph rode that line. Everybody in this room must give credit to Almighty God for what he did in this story. There is no question. Let no one leave here misunderstanding. There is no question that God, I tried to beat that dead horse, God led the charge here. But there's one part that Joseph played that was absolutely crucial. And what did he do? Him. He deflected the glory at every step. The moment Pharaoh opens his mouth, Joseph says, that's not how it works. Let me correct you there. It's God. And then later, he says, this is the interpretation that I have received from God, and God will bring it to pass. No one else. It is God's doing. So this is what he's telling us to do. Appoint someone who's wise. And I have to tell you something, King. It will certainly, surely, absolutely, no question about it, it will come to pass, as I have said, because I know my God. It will happen. Joseph was humble. Now think about that quality in your life. Think about that quality amidst Christianity. There is a great tendency for us to want to take credit. I really am that way, or I really want to be able to please God with my actions, and I keep failing, and so I think God is not satisfied with me. I think he's upset with me. I think he's mad at me. Well, that right there is an attitude of a non-humble person who doesn't realize that it is God who does the work, and that you don't have a... You got to give God credit for it. Deflect the glory. Even... You think you're better than you are? There's a great balance that needs to be played out, and Joseph gets it. The benchmark of who he is. You know, I grew up in my... My mom thought very highly of Joseph. She still thinks very highly of Joseph. Tell me another character in Scripture who has a record like Joseph. Tell me another character who lives his life the way Joseph does. If you can't find one, then we must be asking, what is the characteristic in Joseph that makes him different? What is the characteristic that sets him apart? What is the characteristic that aligns with the only other person in Scripture who can act this way? What is that characteristic? It is a humility before God Almighty and desiring to give Him credit and Him glory. Let His will be done, not my will, only God's will. It is Him who makes the sea and the dry land. It is Him who makes the sun rise and the sunset. I give Him credit for everything. It's Him who gives me the next breath, the next sentence, the next thought. Joseph got it. But Joseph knew it is not because he was getting it. It was because God allowed him to get it. That's where his humility was born. It was born in the recognition that it wasn't in Joseph. You see? You see that balance? Those two camps, they can come together because it is God who sets the seed that allows us to turn to him and say, "To you alone be the glory." Humility is the place where Calvin and Arminius come together. When looking at Joseph through the lens of the cross, there's only one quality that sets Joseph apart from the rest of the characters of Scripture. That's his humility. Now, lest we walk out of here thinking, "Well, I've heard this so many times, I hear it so often." There's a reason we hear it often. There's a reason that it comes up often. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired a book that would cause us to reflect on godly humility at so many turns. Do you know what that reason is? Because we struggle with this from the very beginning. Adam and Eve struggled with it. The serpent used it to cause Adam and Eve to stumble, and it has been the thorn in each of our flesh as human beings We want to be God, but we must turn it back to Him. He is God. He's the only God. He's the one who can interpret. He's the one that gives us life. So I want to ask you, are there areas in your life where you have not thought properly about yourself before the Lord? In your home, who is the final authority in your home? At work, who is the final authority? In your relationships, who's the one that determines what is right and wrong? Are you seated in the place of God? Or are you allowing God to interpret those dreams, to take the wheel? You are in charge. Please steer this thing, because it's above me. And I'm telling you, with the elders at New Life and with the leadership here, we stand certain that we will fail you. I stand certain that I will fail you. But just the same, I stand firm on the grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that by His grace, in His leading, we can move forward joyfully. So it is with each family in here. If we get our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. So would you bow your head with me and let's pray for this world that we live in. Lord Jesus, we ask that You'd help us to have the attitude of Christ, as You tell us in Philippians 2, that You became nothing. You took the form of a servant. You gave Himself to the most despicable death, death on the cross, cursed above all, for nothing that You've committed. We ask that our life would mirror Yours, not in our own strength, but by Your grace. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move in us. We pray that You would make us a beautiful group of failures, bought by the blood of Christ, risen to new life. Let there be a love among us that only comes from You, that recognizes our faults and knows that there's only one that can interpret dreams. There's only one God among us. There's only one prophet among us. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that You would be lifted high in this body. We pray that it would happen in this valley and across this globe. It is our desire to see You lifted high. And so we bend the knee, we kiss our lips silently before You, that You may speak and so move in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, New Life, the Lord has been gracious to us despite who we are, and that's reason to rejoice. So let's go our separate ways, rejoicing in the great truth that we are loved, that You and I, we are loved by a great an awesome God. Praise the Lord.